We're going to be basing our study this morning on John the 14th chapter. John chapter 14, I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." This conversation that Jesus had with his disciples here in John chapter 14 was one of the last conversations he had with his disciples before his death. In this conversation with his disciples, he assures them that he is going to prepare a place for them. And he also points out to them that they know the way. And you remember Thomas asked, "How can we know the way?" In fact, he says, "We don't know the way. So, how can we know?" We don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. And it's in response to this statement that Thomas made. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I want you to think with me for a little while this morning about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. And emphasize the word the way, the truth, the life. The is a definite article, and it means one and only truth, one and only way, one and only life. That's what Jesus is. So think with me about, first of all, Jesus being the way. Obviously, we understand that a way is a means of access. In Romans chapter 5, at verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." By whom? Remember your English grammar. Pronoun whom refers back to someone. That's Jesus Christ. "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We have access by faith. Access is a means of entering, a means to a destination. And Jesus Christ is one through whom we have access. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, the writer there says that, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. He gave himself as a means of providing for us a way, a means of access. That's what Jesus is. He is the means of access to the Father. He is the way, the only way. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me," Jesus said. Understand that this way leads to a destination. Jesus is the way to the Father and to the Father's house. Remember, as we read there from John chapter 14, beginning at verse 4, "Whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now listen to the last phrase in this passage. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Obviously, we all are desirous of going to the Father. So Jesus is the way to the Father. That's our destination. There are only two destinations. One is to the Father in heaven. The other is to the devil in hell. We understand that Jesus is our way home. "I go to prepare a place for you." If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so, Jesus is the means of access. Jesus is that which leads us to our destination. He is the individual who leads us back home. Understand that a way must be entered. You can't go somewhere without first getting in the right road. You don't go to Tupelo by going toward Birmingham. We understand that. So you have to get in the right road. A way must be entered. We have to enter into Christ if we would be saved. Remember, Jesus made the statement in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. That's the only two ways there are. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The word straight simply means restricted or difficult. Entering the straight gate. You can't enter this gate with everything. You've got to get rid of some things in order to enter this gate. But the other one, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many, he said, there be that go in thereat. Most of the people on this planet in the broad way. There are only a few that are in the narrow way. If we are going to be saved, we're going to enter that narrow way. Enter into Christ. When we cannot see the end from the beginning, obviously we walk by faith. If I were going to some particular place where I had never been, and someone gave me instructions as to how to get there, I'd travel that way by faith. I'd have confidence in the instructions that they gave to me so I could reach the desired destination. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We can't see our final destination, but we believe it's there. Because Jesus said, I'm going to prepare it for you. And I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. He's going to come and take us home. But we have to enter into Christ and walk that way by faith. If we're on the wrong road, obviously we have to leave that wrong road before we can follow the right road. I'll tell you right now, I've been on the wrong road lots of times. And I just could not get to my planned destination until I left the wrong road and got on the right road. Sometimes I had to reluctantly listen to my wife's instructions to get on the right road. Sometimes we don't like to listen to instructions. We like to do it on our own. But we can't do this one on our own. We have to do it the Lord's way. There's a definite time when one enters into this way. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When one is baptized for the remission of their sins, they enter this way. Now, that's not a guarantee that you're always going to be on the right road. That just means you started on the right road. You started in the right direction. But the devil is there at every turn. Peter said, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he's like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's there at all times trying to get you to turn off of that way and follow him. And so baptism into Christ is the beginning of our journey on that way. And so that lets us know that a way must be followed. 1 Peter chapter 2, there, verse 21, Peter said, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us example that we should follow his steps. And where did Jesus go? Jesus went back to the Father. He went back to heaven. He's there now, reigning, sitting at the right hand of God. If I want to be there, I've got to follow his steps. That's a continuing process. Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always overflowing in the work of the Lord, continuing to do the Lord's work, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so this way must be followed in order to reach the right destination. But not only did Jesus say, I am the way, he said, I am the truth. Let me assure you that Jesus is the truth about God. As you continue reading there in John chapter 14 at verse 9, when Philip in verse 8 said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us, it'd be sufficient for us. Notice Jesus answering, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, then show us the Father? What I suggest to you is that Jesus is the truth about the Father. He knows the Father intimately. He said he and the Father are one. If we want to know what God is like, we've got to know Jesus. Jesus demonstrated the power of God. You can read a lot of different accounts of his demonstration of God's power. When he said to the wind and the waves, peace, be still, and there was a great calm. When he healed the lame man, when he cleansed the leper, when he gave sight to the blind, when he said to Lazarus, when he'd been in the tomb for 4 days, his sister said, he's now beginning to smell. His body's beginning to decay. Jesus simply said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came out of the grave in his grave clothes. You see the power of God's word. Jesus demonstrated God's power. His life showed the righteousness of God. The scripture says he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed. Jesus' life was an exemplary life, showing us the kind of love and care and concern that our Father has for his children. He demonstrated God's love. We could read a number of parables that illustrate this. One is the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep. Woman lost the coin. She searched her whole house until she found the coin, then rejoiced that she found the coin. Then there's the shepherd who lost one sheep, and he left the 99, went in the wilderness to find the one that was lost. When he found him, he laid him on his shoulder and rejoiced because the lost sheep was found. Over and over you read about the love that our Lord had when he went to the tomb of Lazarus. Shortest verse in the Bible says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. How oft, he said, but I've gathered you under my wings as a hen gathered chicks under her wings. You would not. He wept over the deplorable state of Jerusalem. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Ultimately, our Lord died so that we can live. He suffered the most unimaginable of deaths. Laughed at, spit at, beaten, crown of thorns lighted and placed on his head, and ultimately nailed to the cross. Hanging suspended between heaven and earth, his side pierced, blood and water poured out. All this he did because he loved man. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John chapter 3, verse 16, we've called sometimes the golden text of the Bible. Jesus is the truth about God. But not only is Jesus the truth about God, he's the truth about man. He's referred to as the second Adam. He lived as God intended for man to live. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Jesus lived in the manner that God intended for man to live. Jesus showed the true worth of man. In Mark chapter 8, there at verse 36, remember he said, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus talked to us about the true worth of the soul of man. He also showed us that man was in a lost condition. As Paul said in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We as human beings do sin. John said we can't say we haven't sinned. We can't say we don't have sin. But Jesus lived without sin. Who did no sin, neither was any guilt found within him. Pilate said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" Jesus did not sin, but he demonstrated that man was in a lost condition. He did that because he died so that we might live. Not only is the truth about man, he's the truth about sin. We know it from John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Without believing in Jesus, we're going to perish. God knew that in the very beginning. When God gave commandments to Adam and Eve and told them they could not eat of the tree that was in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Penalty for sin was death. Paul in Romans 6:23 said, "The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so we understand that the cross illustrates to us the truth about sin. God loved man who was a sinner. The cross demonstrates that sin brings death. That's the wages of sin that Paul talked about in Romans 6. It is the end result of sin. The cross shows the horrible nature of sin. As James talks about in James chapter 1 and verse 15, "Then when lust conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death." The end result of sin is death. Understand that truth must be believed and obeyed. Paul, writing to the Galatian brethren, Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, said, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" And you remember the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. Being then made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." It takes obedience. John 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from what? Free from sin. The truth must be believed. It must be obeyed. Jesus told the disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." It takes faith coupled with obedience. That's the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth." He also said, "I am the life." I suggest to you that Jesus is the source of life. In fact, if you read from the first chapter of the Gospel of John, you find there that Jesus was the one that God used in the creation of all things. God used the word in Genesis. He said, "God said, let there be light, there was light. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly," and all forms of aquatic life came into existence. God said, things happened. As you read in John chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." Jesus is the light. In John chapter 6, there at verse 53, Jesus says unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, ye have not life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh is drinking my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him." Obviously, we understand that we cannot literally eat the flesh of Jesus and drink his literal blood. And the Catholics claim that when the sacrament is blessed, the fruit of the vine literally turns into blood, and the bread turns literally into the flesh of Jesus. And I challenge anybody to taste of what they say has turned literally into the flesh of Jesus and literally into the blood of Jesus and see if it did. It doesn't do that. We understand that. This is a figurative expression that Jesus uses here. Eating his flesh. One way we do this is in the observance of the Lord's Supper. We eat the unleavened bread. Jesus said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." That unleavened bread, Jesus said, is his body. We also partake of Jesus when we imbibe the Word, when we allow His Word to dwell in us. We're taking Jesus into our lives, making Him part of our very being. He said, His flesh is meat indeed, His blood is drink indeed. We all understand that in order to live physically, we have to have physical food and drink. Can't live without it. I watched an old Death Valley Days show yesterday, I guess it was, something like that. It showed two men straight out of the desert. One guy said he stayed out there one time, I believe it was 13 or 14 days. No food or water. I had my doubts about that. I know a person can live a long time without food, but he can't go near as long without water as he can without food. But ultimately, at some point in time, we know that we're going to die physically if we don't have food and water, food and drink. Do we understand the same thing is true in the spiritual realm? Without taking into ourselves Jesus Christ, the Son of God, letting Him be a part of our life, imbibing Him, we can't have life. Life in Christ is new life. It is abundant life that leads to eternal life. In Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, Paul said, "Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Newness of life. When we are obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we then have new life. We become partakers of this life, this abundant life that is in Christ Jesus. Understand that in order to have this life, we must die to all other life. That's what Paul was talking about there in Romans 6, verse 3 and verse 4. We put to death the old man of sin. Paul phrased it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We have become dead to sin that we might live unto Christ. The old man must be crucified. He must be put to death. Obviously, we don't kill ourselves. We don't take our physical lives. But we dedicate our physical lives to Jesus Christ. Because He is the life. And we dedicate ourselves to Him. Listen to the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." I like that word transformed. I'm reading from another version of the Bible in my daily Bible reading and reading this particular passage. And he doesn't use the word transformed. It's New Testament in contemporary English. And I like the word transform because it comes from a word that we get our word metamorphosis from. Metamorphosis is what happens to a caterpillar as it becomes a butterfly. It changes form completely. It doesn't look anything like what went into that cocoon. That's the idea involved in transformation. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We are made over, literally, not from a physical standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint. We're made into the children of God. We become partakers of the life that is in Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, the life. Jesus is the way for those who are lost in the world, those who are lost in sin. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest in your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Jesus invites everyone to come to Him. He's the way for those who are lost in sin. Jesus is the truth for those who are in error. John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Jesus is the truth. If you are in error, you have to come to Jesus Christ to learn the truth. Remember John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life for those who are dead in sin. If we are willing to come to Him, we can have life, and we can have it more abundantly. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's the reason He came to this world, so that we can have life. Now the question that each of us must ask ourselves this morning is, do I understand, do I appreciate what Jesus really is? He's the truth. He's the way. He's the life. If you've never entered this way, you can do that today. You can be immersed in water for the remission of your sin. The Lord will add you to His church, just as He did there on the day of Pentecost. They that gladly received His word were baptized. The same day that we added them about 3,000 souls. Verse 41 of Acts 2. Verse 47 says, praise God and having faith with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. To be saved is to be a part of His church. To be in His church is to be saved. It may be that there's one in this audience this morning that's never taken advantage of Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. You can do that today. If you have in the past taken advantage of Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, but at some point in time you have ceased traveling in that way, you have fallen away from the Lord, gone back into the world, you're now traveling the broad way that leads to destruction, but you can return to the Lord while you're here on this earth. You still live and breathe. You can turn from your sins, as Simon was told to do. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God that by the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. You can do that today. If you're willing to turn from your sin, come back to the Lord so you can be in that right way that leads to life eternal. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.